Okay, let's go back. If you look at your outline that you were given there, under walk worthy, the first key concept, it's a positive statement. And we asked the question, why? And the first reason was because of our calling. The second reason is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm just going to read down to verse 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's very interesting, that statement, the unity of the Spirit. That of the Spirit literally means accomplished by the Spirit. So it's speaking of a unity that is accomplished by the Spirit. It's not a unity that is accomplished or created by us, right? It's a unity that is created by the Spirit of God. And that's very important to remember within the church context. The mistake that the so-called ecumenical movement makes is they try and create a false unity. They say, okay, we're going to lower our standards, we're going to compromise on the truth, we're going to water things down so that we can all just be one big happy family, so that there'll be no arguments amongst us, you know, love unites, doctrine divides, so no doctrine, we're just going to all be happy. Well, that's a very false thing. That's a human-created thing that's really not unity at all. The unity that the Scripture speaks about is a spiritual unity. It is accomplished by the Spirit. Every person who is born again of the Holy Spirit is placed into Christ. So we're united. We belong to Christ. We're in Christ. We're connected with Christ. We're joined to Christ. We're in union with Christ. And because of that, we are in union and joined and connected with each other. So there's the unity. And so nothing can actually destroy that unity. Nothing can change the reality. We are, every believer is united in Christ, every true believer. So it's not an outward unity. It's not a case of, okay, we all dress the same or we all do the same things, whatever. It's not that kind of unity. It's a spiritual unity. Nothing can destroy the reality of that. What is it then that we're called to do? What's the point of what we're instructed to do here? It tells us that we are to keep or preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so in other words, our responsibility is to take the reality of that unity and preserve it, to work to realize that unity. So it's not a case of collecting everybody together into the same building under the same name, but whenever we meet with or come across or fellowship with genuine believers, there's that wonderful sense. I receive you because Christ has received you. You receive me because Christ has received me. And so there's that wonderful connection. And I'm sure you've had that experience where you're out on vacation somewhere and you meet somebody, a complete stranger, and within a couple of minutes, it's so obvious to you that this person's a believer. And it's so obvious to them that you're a believer, and say, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Yes, I do. And you end up having a wonderful time of fellowship with somebody that you've never met before. It's just so, it's there, because you're both connected to Christ. That's the unity of the Spirit, right? Now, that concept of this unity this is very strong within the book of Ephesians. The specific context of Ephesians deals with the unity of the church, obviously. And one of the big issues that's dealt with is the unity between Jew and Gentile. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. In Christ, there is no Jew, no Gentile, right? There's a unity. That's kind of the main issue behind the book. This is the mystery of the church that Paul talks about. God does not view the world in this dispensation as divided between Jew and Gentile during this dispensation. The Jews are still his people. He is still going to pick them up. He's still going to use them in the future. He's still going to deal with these people. But in this dispensation, this is the church age, the age of grace. And so in this age, there is no Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. Okay, so that's a big part of this book. But he takes that idea of unity And he applies it in chapter 5 to the question of marriage as well. And what he shows us in chapter 5 and verse 31, he pulls in a quotation here from Genesis 2:24 to show us that the issue of unity in marriage has always been there. This is from the beginning. This is Genesis chapter 2. This is the institution of marriage, right? This is what he says here. Reading from verse 30 through 32. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Notice the uniqueness of this concept, the power of this concept. The two shall become one flesh. Okay, that's key. That's very important. The two shall become one. And Paul says, verse 32, this is a great mystery. Now, the word mystery doesn't mean something that is puzzling or spooky. You know, it's kind of, we're now going to have a mystery story. You know, it's not that sense of the word mystery, but the word that is used here is a truth that was kept hidden and has now been revealed. The idea behind it is you couldn't find out this truth by human logic, intuition, and ingenuity. It's not something that we as humans could have discovered. It had to be revealed. And until God revealed it, it was kept hidden. Okay? So in that sense, it's a very precious and a very special truth. It's not something that is of human origin, not something even of human discovery. God had to reveal it specifically in his word to us. And this is the thing. The two become one. Now, obviously, in relationship to the church, God takes human beings and they are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in a vital union. And Jesus in John 15 uses the picture of the vine and the branches. The branches, we've been grafted into Christ. There's a very close union and relationship and connection there. In that union, in that unity. Right? And the scripture says there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the reality of that union is something which God has done. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can change that. Jesus said, none can pluck you from out of my hand because the Father who is greater than all has given you to me. We cannot be removed from that glorious position of being in Christ. Right? There's a unity, there's a union there. We don't create that, right? We don't create that. It is given to us in the sense that the scripture says when we become Christians, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We are placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, right? And because of that, it says we are members of one another because we are members of his spiritual body. So there's a strong connection there. Okay. But when it comes to the unity in marriage that he talks about here, he says that marriage is a reflection or a picture of this relationship between Christ and his church. Okay? This union between Christ and his church is reflected in this union between husband and wife. And we're called to preserve the unity. Notice that it's God who makes the two one. I think that's a concept that many people miss. Well, I chose to marry that person, and if I want to, I can choose to leave them. So wait a minute, you're missing something. The scripture says in Matthew 19, what God has joined together, let man not separate. See, who created that union? Who created that unity of marriage? God. God made the two one. It wasn't simply a human decision. There was a spiritual dimension to that act, right? And so what God has joined together, let man not separate. We must preserve the unity of the Spirit in that sense, the unity that was accomplished by the Spirit. And so as husband and wife, we are commanded by God to guard, to preserve, and to foster the unity within our marriage. God created it, we're to preserve it. Now, to preserve something, again, it's an active word. It means that we have effort that we have to put forward to do it. We have to work at it. Why do we have to work at it? Well, just think of it. You take two sinful human beings, different backgrounds, different priorities, different perspectives, different just about everything, and you bring them together into one marriage. You say, wow, two separate individuals. They have different thoughts, different thought patterns, different ideas, different dreams, different perspectives, different priorities, and you put them together, and you're going to make the two one. That's going to take some real work to join those so that the thinking changes, so that the perspectives change and become focused in one direction, so that the priorities, instead of going in opposite direction, come to be in the same direction. Interests develop in the same direction, right? Purposes, commitment to the Lord, loyalty. There's so much that has to happen. I mean, in one sense, marriage is a miracle if it ever works. Really. For two human beings to be joined together, it's a miracle that it can ever work. Well, you see, yeah, but that's the point. It's not simply human. God makes the two one. And this is a special truth. This is a revealed truth. This is a sacred truth. This is something wonderful. Right? God makes two one. That's worth preserving. That's worth giving time and effort and attention and sacrifice to preserve something that special. And as we said earlier, that's the closest human relationship that God has given. Well, out of all the friendships and relationships that we can have, all the partnerships we can have, that's the most special, the closest. Yeah, it's probably worth really working on, isn't it? Yes. Let man not separate. So that's a command that God gives to us. Note too that it is to be preserved in the bond of peace. That word bond apparently means ligament. Ligament. It is a uniting principle. It's something that joins two things together. The bond of peace. And isn't that interesting? It's literally the bond which is peace. How do I preserve the unity of the Spirit? It's in this bond which is peace. The ligament that holds it together is peace. Well, it's very interesting. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. The first phrase in that verse. Isn't that amazing? For he himself is our peace. Wow. The bond is peace. How do I preserve unity? In Christ. Through Christ. He is our peace. You know, it's so profound. When a person becomes a Christian, we receive peace with God. So we go from a position of being at war with God, hostile to God, in opposition to God, to agreeing with God, in wanting His will and His ways. We get peace with God. We are reconciled to God. We go from a position of being enemies, of being separated from God, of being alienated from God by our sin. The wall of sin is removed by the blood of Christ. And we are brought together. We are reconciled. We've now become friends with God. We become part of God's family. So we receive the peace with God. But the scripture also speaks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Once you become a Christian, nothing can ever remove your peace with God. Right? We always are in a position of being reconciled to the Father. But we can lose the sense of the peace of God. We can lose the enjoyment of that friendship with God because of sin and disobedience, right? And we can feel like we're far from God. So we can lose that sense of peace. To restore that peace, we don't get it by trying harder. We get it by coming back to the beginning, to the foundation, and recognizing Christ is my peace. I am not saved. I am not preserved by good works or self-effort. I'm saved by grace. I'm preserved by grace. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. So I come back to Him. He is my all in all. He is all sufficient for me, right? So I come back and I focus on Him again. I get close to him again. I abide in the vine again. He is my peace. And that's how we enjoy peace, the peace of God which surpasses understanding, is walking with Christ and walking in Christ. Right? So how do I take then that unity that I enjoy with Christ and bring it over to my marriage? How does this work? Well, again, if I'm not walking in the peace of God, can I walk in peace with my spouse? No. Right? If I'm out of friendship, out of relationship with the Lord in terms of something's not right, there's unconfessed sin or whatever, right? Can I have peace with my spouse? No. If I don't have peace with my spouse, I'm not going to preserve the unity. I'm going to destroy the unity. So it comes back again to this very, very important spiritual reality of our walk with Christ, of our abiding in Christ. He is our peace. And so we have to make sure we understand that and that we maintain our relationship with Christ. As I'm walking in Him, and as I'm submitted to Him, as I am enjoying the Lord Jesus, so I can have grace and strength and help to preserve the unity of the Spirit in my marriage and the bond of peace, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in terms of the believers in the bond of peace, the bond which is peace, and Christ is my peace. So it's very, very important. just to pause again to emphasize this point. Just as the reality of my unity, my oneness in Christ cannot be destroyed, even though my enjoyment of that unity may be ruined by sin, right, by neglect, my enjoyment may be ruined, the reality of oneness cannot be destroyed. So the two becoming one in marriage, the reality can never be destroyed in God's sight, even though the enjoyment of that bond may be ruined by sin and disobedience and so on. But you see, the reality of that bond never changes. If a person is a believer, can anything sever the bond between them and Christ? No. When two people are joined together in marriage, in God's sight, can anything sever that bond except death? No. You see, this is a point I think, again, that a lot of people miss. In Romans chapter 7, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's two very important passages. Let's just flip there quickly. Romans 7. What it shows us in both these passages is that in God's sight, it is death alone that can sever that bond. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So it tells you very clearly, right? Even when, in people's sight, okay, the bond is annulled, we don't care about that bond, right? And so we break that bond and we go and we remarry. See, in God's sight, that's a tragedy, right? Because it should only be death that breaks that bond. And the same thing is said in 1 Corinthians 7 again. Why is this such a big deal? Why would God make such a big deal about preserving marriage? Well, you go back to Ephesians again. Marriage is the picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. So if we very easily break the relationship, the marriage relationship, what we're saying is the relationship between Christ and His church can also be easily broken. See, it's a picture, it's a reflection. So I'm giving the wrong picture there of the relationship of Christ and His church if I'm not being faithful to the picture of marriage. So that's why it's such a serious thing in God's sight. I know there's a lot more we could say about that. But this should be our goal. This should be our aim. This should be what we seek. This is what we should seek for our children, our grandchildren, our friends. We should seek this permanence of marriage. And I know there may be people here who have been through different situations. And I'm not trying to comment on your situation here today. And I think everybody that I know who has been through that scenario where their marriage is broken, they've said to me, we certainly don't recommend this for anybody else. And where they've been through that and they felt the awful pain and disruption and hurt of a breakdown in marriage, they've all said, it's not the way to go. It's not the way to go. God is gracious, and we know that, you know, sometimes he works in different ways in people's lives, and perhaps you're in that situation where it's happened in the past already, and you're here today and you say, well, what hope is there for me? God is gracious. You cannot go back and undo the past. You know, that's not possible. But certainly your goal should be from this day forward to preserve the unity of your marriage and the bond of peace. And your goal for your children, your grandchildren, your family, your friends ought to be, hey, go for the permanence of marriage. This is what God wants. This is his ideal. This is his standard. And we want to be a good reflection of the picture between Christ and his church. So we're called to walk worthy in a manner appropriate. Okay? Why? Because of our calling, who we are in Christ, and also because of this issue of the bond, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we will talk more about that a little bit later on, but I just want to kind of stop at this point and just ask the question, how can we, or what can we do to guard, to preserve the unity of our marriage? What are some of the ways, practically speaking, that we can implement to foster unity within our marriage? What are some of the things that we could do practically? Get some feedback. Okay, make it a goal to really get to know your spouse. That's right. I think that's, you know, that's actually a big point. We're involved often with marriage situations. And I'd say over the years, we've known a number of couples who've been married for many years, but they're strangers. It's weird. You think, how can that be? They've lived in the same house for 20 years or whatever. How can they be strangers? They really don't know each other. They've never taken the time to get to know each other. They get, you know, it's all wonderful and fuzzy, and they fall in love, quote unquote, and they get married. And what happens after the honeymoon? It's work. It's kids. It's paying the bills. It's busyness. It's doing stuff. It's activities, whatever. And people just plunge into all that is available in our society. And they're like ships passing in the night. They talk to each other a minute here, 2 minutes there, you know. But, you know, look at our society. Often, even when you sit down at the table, somebody's got their laptop out there and they're busy emailing and they're on Facebook or whatever. And it's, you're at the meal table, right? There's no conversation. Or they're reading a book or newspaper or whatever. People are preoccupied with all the stuff, right? And now you don't even have to hold your cell phone anymore, right? Just plug it in your ear and just talk away. I mean, it's weird sometimes. You think, you know, somebody walks up towards you and they look at you and smile and they're talking and you think they're talking to you. Hi, how you? And you realize, oh, they're talking to somebody else, right? They're not talking to me at all. But we're just so preoccupied, and there's so much stuff and things. And it's possible to be married and to not spend time together. That's sad, right? You know, one of the things that we have found in counseling couples is, generally speaking, there is this expectation amongst people that, you know, after marriage, you know, the guy still has his right to have his night away, and the girl still has her right to have her night away, whatever, you know. And then you start to look at this couple and all the different activities they're involved in. It's like, okay, when is your time together? When is your time together? And often there's this precious little time together. It's always, I'm doing this, I'm going there, I'm here. We need to build time together. I mean, that's the starting point to build unity. Talk to each other. Turn off the television. Turn off the TV. Like, just sit and talk. Have a cup of coffee together. Have a cup of tea together, whatever. Just sit down and talk. Talk at the mealtime. Linger at the mealtime. Talk to each other. Our families don't talk very much to each other. Statistics tell us that, right? Parents, we spend very little time with our kids. You know, it's said that in North America, like the average father, eye-to-eye contact with his children, 2 minutes per week. That's the statistic. 2 minutes per week in terms of eye-to-eye contact between a father and his children. It's always, right? And sometimes the contact is, right? There's no love, there's no care. How's it going? Tell me about, you know. That's missing. And even in marriage, often people can say, well, we've lived in the house for many years, but we're strangers. That's very sad. Two should become one. Unity. So I think that's a great area. We need to get to know our spouse. And, you know, it takes time. We don't all communicate the same way, at the same level, whatever, but it's just being together. It's taking time. It's making the opportunity, right? The quality time doesn't happen except in the midst of quantity time. You can't force quality time. Just no such a thing. So. Every level, isn't it? It's a multi-level thing. That's why we, you know, when we do marriage counseling with the young couple, we encourage them to develop new interests. You know, if he liked golfing, and you know she liked something else, whatever, and you know two separate things. It's like maybe you both need to give up something and develop a new interest together. Play sport together, or activities, or leisure, or ministry, or whatever. Like, develop some things that you can do together. Because it builds that unity, right? You need to get to know each other. There's a very real sense in which your spouse should be your best friend. And where your best friend is outside of your marriage, can be a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. Your spouse really needs to be your best friend. And if they're not your best friend, you need to do something to cultivate that. You have to work hard at that. You might need to pull back from other people, other situations to give that. But I mean, on that social level, like your spouse should be your best friend. Your spouse should be your confidant. It's again a very dangerous thing when your confidant is outside of your marriage. Because sometimes you can take what is precious and sacred, confidential within the marriage and tell somebody else about it. You know, that you can violate trust by doing that. You have to be very, very careful, right? So, you know, on that level, you have to pursue that unity, right? And just in every level, spiritually, you have to pursue unity. Study the scriptures together, right? Have devotions together, pray together, work together. Like, it's just in every area. If there's no unity, if you're not preserving that unity, it's like, you know, being on a slippery slope. If you stop moving forward, you don't stay where you are, you go backwards. And if you're not working to preserve the unity, you're actually working to break it down. So,
I think looking for ways to serve together, I mean, it's interesting, you look at like old war books, there's a bond and a unity there that will never, ever be broken. And the idea of laboring together and working together will really draw each other together as you're.
That's right. That's excellent.
And the other key is that you do things with other couples that you're learning.
Yes, right.
Other couples.
Yes. Yeah, that's a very good suggestion. Yeah, that's an excellent suggestion, because then you can still work together, be together, right? You know, it's a funny thing when you think of this whole idea of the two becoming one. There's a lot of scenarios that takes us apart, you know, in terms of life and work and all that. There's enough already that takes us apart that we have no control over. So it seems sad that then the more discretionary time that we do have control over, we choose to still be apart. That's the sad part. Like, we all understand, like, you know, Sam's wife can't necessarily go to work with him when he's at the, you know, in the ER. It's like, it's just not going to work, you know. We know that there's lots of scenarios where it's just not going to happen, right? But where we have the discretionary time, what's always sad to us when we deal with couples, where people choose then to be apart. And it would be so nice just to see Christian marriages, particularly choosing to build that unity, choosing to be together. Tony?
Well, one thing that, after I got saved, that the Lord sort of spoke to me about is dating my wife again. Mm-hmm. And so what we did, we set it apart every Friday night that Lucy and I would we'd go out together.
Yes.
And it was, nobody else was invited. Okay. And it was funny because even our kids got to know that they needed to protect that time before
yes.
Zach, right?
Yes.
Amazing on Friday nights, the unity that occurs when you're alone, and you know, you're talking about all these situations, the communication really open up, and that kind of thing. So, and you know, anytime I've done marriage counseling, I always try and get couples to, because they stop dating, they stop, you know, they get busy, and they have, you know, different, you say, different interests and whatever, and they stop. Little thing of getting back together, yeah, or even just right. Going away together, you know, yeah. Things like that. That you know, I realize it's financial situations
sure.
And that, but that is a precious time to build strength in the marriage.
That's right. Yeah, there's so much to take us apart. Like, anything we can do to build that unity, I think, is vital.
But I noticed as you think about in my physical work where I'm primarily there are female that change very quickly. But I love that when women get together there's a lot of sharing confidence.
Mm-hmm.
I think that when we take that time to take our discretionary time and take our priority to spend time together.
That's, I think, a very good point, because sometimes, you know, the way it's portrayed is if, well, you know, I can't share certain things with my wife because she wouldn't understand that. You say, well, there's the problem there, right? Instead of then taking that you think, well, my wife can't understand, so I'm going to share it with somebody else. What you need to do is to build the relationship, because you need to understand your wife and she needs to understand you. If that's not there, there's a root cause of a problem, right? And this idea that only men can understand men and only women can understand women, then Jesus could not understand women? No, that's not true, right? He could fully understand men and women, right? You see, the understanding comes by truth, not by experience, right? So I think it's very important that we need to build truthful sharing and relationship and understanding between husband and wife with the Lord's help and through the Lord's word, and build that relationship so that my spouse can be my confidant, that I understand her and she understands me. Now, it doesn't happen quickly or easily. Sometimes, you know, different personalities can struggle with all, you know, some people find it harder, but you've got to build that. And I think, you know, for me, one of the most instructive things here is the first word in chapter 4 and verse 3. It means to diligently give effort. diligently give effort to preserve the unity. Right? Diligently give effort. So sure, it might be hard and difficult and awkward and uncomfortable or whatever at first, but diligently give effort. Now just flip the question from the other side. We ask, what can we do to preserve unity? What breaks down the unity of our marriage? What breaks down the unity of our marriage? Worldly things, right? Yeah, that's right. Just that apathy and indifference, couldn't care less attitude, whatever. Yeah. And that's why it says give every effort, right? We've got to break out of our comfort zone there and give every effort to preserving this unity.
I don't think it's being answered the question, but I just had in my mind that it could apply, I suppose, in a way that you've seen that in some cases where what binds the marriage is the children. That's what you're talking about. And the children grow up for God, and they have to nest in people. And the couple sit there looking at each other, what do we do now?
Yeah, yeah. Yes. Right. 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 That's right, they stay together out of duty kind of thing, and yeah. No, that's right, and that can be a danger. And that's why we have to build that relationship in the course of daily life, right? It's got to be something that we give effort to and a high priority to. Right? Think about calling in Christ, you know, and because of that. No, that's right.
I mean, that should be a bond too.
Yeah,
it's
yeah.
It's the only bond.
That's right. You're right. Somewhere they haven't been nurturing their relationship, right? They haven't been preserving that unity. Yeah. Immorality certainly breaks that bond, doesn't it? It destroys the certainty, it robs of joy. A guilty conscience in a relationship will hurt and harm and shut down honesty and everything else. Right? So immorality certainly will. Immaturity will too. Spiritual immaturity, emotional immaturity, that hurts the bond. The bond of peace, because immaturity says me first, right? So immaturity always leads to selfishness, and selfishness doesn't want to build into you, it wants you to build into me. So it's waiting for the other spouse to do everything. Well, if they would just do that, if they were a better this or whatever, if they would just clean up their act here, whatever, it's always blaming the other person, right? And as soon as you get into that mindset, it's a selfish mindset. It's an immature mindset, right? And the whole idea of immaturity, when a child is young, it needs care and attention. For a child, the universe revolves around me. I'm at the center of the universe, right? But when you grow up, you give up childish things and you grow into the maturity of giving, of ministering, of reaching out beyond yourself, right? But if there's emotional immaturity, if there's spiritual immaturity, that can harm it. So it comes back to that whole issue of walking with Christ, of studying the scriptures, of making sure we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, right? So that we're maturing. Hardness of heart, callousness, greediness, impurity, covetousness, all of those things are listed here in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19, as breaking that unity. So, we're to walk worthy because of our calling. We are to walk worthy because of the unity of the Spirit that we are to preserve. And then thirdly, just take a couple of minutes to introduce this one. So we're not going to go into this in too much depth, but we'll come back to this. The goal of equipping and edifying. If you look at verses 11 through 13 of Ephesians 4, it talks about, in context of the church, the Lord giving people as gifts to the church. And then verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, and so on. So there's this sense here that the purpose of this unity, the purpose is to equip and to edify, to equip and to edify. The word equip means to furnish somebody with tools. Okay? If you equip somebody, you furnish them with tools and resources. And so they are adequately equipped to be able to do a work. Okay? You take that into marriage, and within our marriage, we are to equip each other as husband and wife with the tools and resources, and part of those tools and resources are encouragement, right? And an affirmation and appreciation. We are to equip each other with the tool of the scriptures, help each other to have time to study the word, to facilitate each other in terms of the study of God's word, for prayer and so on, for fellowship. We're to help each other, give each other the tools, to be parent, to be father, mother, right? We are to equip each other within that relationship, to furnish each other with the tools and resources that we need to do the job. And there's nothing worse than one person laying so much expectation and so much heavy burden and that on the one spouse that in a sense they just work themselves to death, they give themselves to death. There's no freedom, there's no flexibility. They're just under this harsh regime where they're just being expected and required, and it's do, 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 go, go, go. And that person eventually just kind of burns out. And when they do, they get blamed. Right, but the other person has caused that. They've never given the freedom, the liberty for that person to grow and blossom and flourish. They've never lavished the encouragement on them. They've never helped them. They've never served them. They've never equipped them to do this job, but they're being required. You know, it's kind of like in the Old Testament with the children of Israel under the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, it says, were hard taskmasters. And the harder that they worked, the more work was required of them. So they could just, you know, they could never please their masters. Sometimes within a marriage, it can be like that. You can feel like, I can never please the other person. No matter how much I do, more is required. More is required. And that's a very tough situation to be in. It's not the way it should be. Like the biblical picture is both husband and wife giving to each other. It's not a 50-50 split. It's 100%, 100% giving. Like both sides should give, right? When one person holds back and doesn't give and the other person's giving, like you can hurt your spouse through that, right? You can discourage your spouse. You can exasperate your spouse through it. We're both meant to give. You say, but I can't do that. I don't have the strength. I don't have the energy. I don't have the motivation. That's right. None of us do. Where do we get it from? We get it from walking with the Lord, right? His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He is our peace. That's how we preserve the unity of the Spirit. So he is our resource. And we can only do that in his strength and his power. But the goal, okay, of walking worthy is to equip each other with the tools and the resources to do the job. To edify means to build up or advance or grow somebody. The equipping is with the idea of service. Okay, to do a job. It has to do with doing. Edification is unto maturity and stability. Edification has to do with being. Okay? So that's a big difference. Equipping has to do with doing. Edifying has to do with being. The goal is that we equip each other to do what God calls us to do. And we edify each other to be who God wants us to be. See the difference between the doing and the being there? That's a very important distinction there. I'm to edify my spouse. I'm to do everything possible to build her up, to advance her, so that she has the ability to grow, that she has what she needs to develop as the person that God wants her to be. Okay. Again, we mustn't import a worldly model into it at this point, because that's very easy to do. And we say, okay, well, what does the world say that we should be? No, we can't borrow from it. We've got to look to the Word of God in terms of the roles and responsibilities. And we don't want to violate the biblical picture of roles and responsibilities at this point. You know, the world says, be all you can be, But it's very, very much a secular perspective, very much a self-centered perspective. We don't want to buy into that. The perspective of what it means to be all you can be is rather to be what God wants me to be. It's Christ-centered, right? It's word-centered. Equip and edify. And I think, again, just if we can take that into our marriage and say, can we equip and edify each other as believers, as husbands and wives, as fathers, mothers, and as a servant of the Lord? Okay. Can we use our gifts and abilities to enhance each other? We don't want to break each other down. We don't want to take away resources from each other. We want to provide. So it's very much a giving, very much a giving that is involved here. So we're going to end now for lunch, but perhaps we can just be thinking about some ways that we can do this and ask ourselves within our marriages, what can I do to give to my spouse? What can I do to equip my spouse? What can I do to edify my spouse? What can I do to equip and edify, to build up? And just so ask those questions, think along those lines, and again, it breaks us out of the selfish mold and building the unity, because we want to walk worthy, live appropriately to our calling in Christ. So let's end for lunch there. Are we going to pray up here or down there? Okay.
Just got a couple of things to set up.
Sure.
Make your way down to the building.
Okay.